this church become. I began by telling him the very things that I had said when I first came here, that I didn't come here with gimmicks in my pocket and things of that nature, but together wanted to point you and point one another to Jesus Christ through His Word and through our lives, and love Him the most and live our lives for His name's sake. That we want to see everyone become mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to see everyone become mature in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that would mean that everyone being individually cared for and living life on life with one another and getting into one another's lives. To see Portland know us by our love for one another and our love for the people of Portland. I drove by a church when I was on vacation down in Memphis, and it said, X Church loves Memphis. It was a big, huge billboard that they had purchased. And as I drove by that, I thought, you know, I'd rather the people be the billboard than just put something up. Because as I drove by there, my first reaction was, oh, do they really? Or are they just plastering up for everybody to see? You see, Portland will know if we love them. Your neighbors will know if you love them by your life. But see, really pouring into one another's lives, though, takes time. It takes a great deal of time. One pastor that has passed away now, Jim Boyce, made this statement. He said that too many pastors overestimate what God will do in a year, but grossly underestimate what God will do in 5 years or 10 years. And so as I think through, and I just pray for us and think through 5 to 10 years from now, I mean, I envision every person in Henson Church being individually cared for as people, building our lives into one another. 5 to 10 years from now, I see Henson Church not having a CEO as a pastor, but to use the term, if you will, decentralized, and everybody thinking through what are their gifts, what are their abilities before God, and I don't have to ask permission to disciple someone or to build into somebody's life, or I don't have to ask permission to give the gospel to a people group, to the people that God is calling me to. 5 to 10 years from now, I see Portland saying, I don't understand, I don't know what's going on in that place, but they're helping people in every area in this community. 5 to 10 years from now, I see Henson Church giving away some of our best leaders, raising up some of our best leaders through men's ministries we've seen with Ted, through women's ministry as Mary Alice, and all the ministries that we're thinking of in our church, and giving away our best for the kingdom's sake. I went on to tell this man as we were talking together some stories, not just about the past year, but about you, about our family, about a 75-year-old widow who's willing to give her time to pour her life into young ladies, about a small group kicking around the idea of moving into a neighborhood just to live the gospel and see what God might do in that neighborhood. Of 100-plus supplies and book bags being given out to the children in this neighborhood. Of a school being painted in the inside and the grounds being kept by several of you. As a matter of fact, I brought the letter to say thank you for that one. Just for those of you that went to the elementary school, Butman Elementary, and gave of your time just to bless this community, the principal writes and addresses it to us, addresses it to the whole family. I won't read the whole letter, but just a couple of pieces of it. One piece, she thanks Marsh Staples for organizing the outside crew. She thanks Jim Everenden for organizing the inside crew and taking care of the painting. And then she says this. This is a sentence I wanted to really read. She says, as the year progresses, many children will go through our inside and outside doors. I'd ask, and this is the principal of our area neighborhood saying this now, I'd ask that you picture one of our doors and pray for the students who walk through that particular door. The principal is saying, Henson Church, would you partner with me? Would you pray for these elementary students day by day? Can we partner with her in this? She also asked, we went and talked to her the other day and just asked her, how can we serve you? How can we bless you as Henson Church? And the principal said, you know, we have a lot of kids that need help being tutored. And it'd be wonderful if you'd send some people here in the mornings, in the afternoons. They don't have to have great skills. They can do math tables and things like this. So you don't have to have a teaching degree to even do this. But the principal of elementary school is saying, hey, church, you want to come help? You want to live life on life with some of these? If you'd like to do that, if some of you, if God's just hearing that stirs up something within you and says, yeah, I can do that. Warren Fleischman is starting to take names for that and see who would like to be a part of that. Go see Warren and let him know or give a call to the church. I'd like to be a part of this. I also told him about what we heard this morning, a young man donating half of his work week to come in and say, I want to help men, lead men to be men of God. I also told him about a 73-year-old leader right here in our church, 73-year-old leader having a light bulb come on and telling me, Pastor, I'm really ready now to live my life intentionally for Christ's name's sake and not my own name's sake. You know what? I've asked that one to come up. I could have asked any of these people to come up. Chuck Charnquist, would you come up for a moment? I've asked Chuck just to talk about this light bulb for a moment that has gone off in his life. And so as Chuck comes up, just listen to a moment to what God is stirring in his heart. Thanks, Chuck.
Thanks, Jerry. Is it on? Okay, good. Actually, I've had a lot of time to prepare for this. Gary asked me 3 weeks ago. On a Thursday, if I do it on a Sunday, and then things kind of changed with Katrina. And I was scared then. I've spoken before groups, but getting up in front of your family and telling them how your life is changing, that's a scary experience. But the morning after Gary called, the devotional I was reading in an old daily devotional book was from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, when he said, I came to you, brothers. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I came to you in weakness and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but this is the important line, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. The pastor asked me to share a little bit about changes that are taking place in my life. We sat over lunch one day and talked about this. I'm just going to give a quick testimony. In fact, to show how God works, part of that testimony is about the ministry of young life in my life. I didn't grow up in a Christian family, but I had the privilege of being invited to a young life camp when I was in high school. Not a camp, but actually a young life weekend. It was long before Wild Horse. It was long before Malibu. In fact, there was only one young life property that in those days. That was back in Colorado Springs. But I was led to Jesus Christ in that camp. In fact, I can look around the room and see some people who were there that weekend up in the firs. I accepted Christ, and I have never rejected Him. I've always believed that Christ died for me. I've always believed that there was a powerful God. But I was too busy for a long time in my life to give much room for living for Christ. Coming to church on Sunday was my application of a Christian life. But through the faithful witness of many brothers and sisters, many in this room, modeling Jesus Christ, teaching me about the real meaning of prayer, teaching me about God's Word. I'm very thankful that God in His grace brought these people into my life. And I want to make that application right now, because each of you have opportunity to model Christ to your brothers and sisters. How we measure that, God will know. But I know that I can measure it in my life, because men have preached, taught the Word faithfully. I didn't always hear it, but God used it through the power of His Spirit. These past 2 or 3 years, God has been really speaking to me. And when Gary came to Hinson a year ago and started working with the deacons, now elders, to talk about our role in bringing people to maturity in Christ, all of a sudden it started to work on me. What does maturity in Christ really mean? What it's meant to me in this last couple of years, last year, really, is being Christian is not something that happens on Sunday. And the other 6 days of the week, you do your thing. If this great God that gave His Son for me on the cross is real, as we're studying now J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, to know God, not to know about God, to know that God is real and Christ died for me, then it's a 24/7 application of that. Today, I can truly say that when I get up in the morning and say, God, help me at work, it's not about getting through the job. It's about me being able to model Christ to other people. It doesn't mean I'm going desk to desk with the four spiritual laws, but I want my fellow workers to see Christ in me. And I want to be ready when the Holy Spirit opens the door for me to testify to the good news of Jesus Christ. And my desire is that everybody, as we go along on our pilgrimage with the Word of God being taught to us, that will have that impact, that we will model, whether it's in our neighborhood, at Buckman School, at Young Life Camp, wherever we are, that God can have that kind of impact. I'm so glad that God is a faithful God, full of grace and mercy. He died for me, and I'm excited about what's ahead for us, this body, as we see this in our lives. Thank you, Gary.
Thanks, John. Chuck talked about what God was doing in his workplace, too, and just shifting his focus. I have a question for you. Can we really work to the glory of God? Can we work to the glory of God? Look at with me in our passage this morning. We're going to go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've taken a few weeks off from this. We're going to go back and finish the series that we had begun, Life in God's Household, the Church of the Living God, where Paul is writing to Timothy saying, I hope to come back to you as you're leading this church in Ephesus, but in the meantime, here's how your church should act and operate and live. As we get to chapter 6, we read this about the workplace of that day. Look at 6:1. It's on page 1850, by the way, if you're using one of our church Bibles. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better, because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. Now, some of you are saying, now, wait a minute, Pastor. You know about the workplace. This is slavery here. Which will bring two questions very quickly to mind, I think, that I want to try to answer this morning. One is just the question of slavery. Is slavery, was slavery good, bad, neutral? And then as we talk through slavery, I want to answer the question of work. Can we work to the glory of God? And what about work? Is work good? Or is it bad? Or is it neutral in and of itself? He's talking in the context of slavery, so we start there. The question of slavery, is it good? Is it bad? Was it neutral? D.B. Davies, in his book, The Problem of Slavery in Western Culture, points out the inherent problems of slavery. One, their person is another person's property. Two, inherent problem of slavery, their will is subject to another's authority. Three, their labor is obtained by another's coercion. Now, if that's the case, and if it was the case, why talk about life within slavery here? Why is Paul writing to Timothy about life within slavery here in Ephesus without calling for emancipation of his horrific system? Let me say a few things here. First is, as many as a third of the population of large cities during this time would have been in this category of slaves. Over 50 million is told in the Roman Empire at this time. Are you familiar with the term manumission or the freeing of slaves? This freeing of slaves was a very common practice during this time. And actually, though, many of the slaves didn't want to be freed. They wanted the security of being where they were, of staying within the home where they were. And although during this period there would have been, you would have found gross injustices, it was not synonymous with the horrible dealings of what we know of United States trade. Slavery during this time, during the time when this letter was written, it wasn't a racial issue. It would have been more of an economic issue most of the time. Somebody not being able to pay their debt and so on, going and working their debt off. Slaves could own property. They could actually even own other slaves. And during this time, slaves could be clerks or teachers or soldiers, administrators or whatever within the culture as well. Now, it sounds like, I need to stop myself because it sounds like, okay, Gary, what are you doing trying to paint an appealing picture of slavery? I'm not doing that. I don't want to do that. If I am, I apologize for that, because I don't want to do that at any time. Slavery, as we look to the Scripture, is really sub-Christian. We've looked at that. We saw that. Not, we didn't deal with it a lot, but in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, you can go back later and read that Paul puts slave trading as a direct contradiction to God's Word. Verse 10 of chapter 1, adulterers, perverts, slave traders, liars, perjurers, he lists them with this horrendous group of sinning here, of sinners. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, we also see that slaves are being elevated here to the status of brothers with their masters. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we won't go there, but if you'd like to look there later, Paul told the Corinthian believers in Christ to gain their freedom if they could. So as we think about the question of slavery, we see that it was sub-Christian. As we hear God's Word this morning, though, as we look to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we read this about that slaves dealing with their masters and looking through principles of what this is, I want to quote Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer says to remember that we live in space-time. We live in space-time. We live right now. That is to say, as we look at this text, we must ask to what in our lives do the principles of this text apply? And so as we look to today and we think about the application, it extends very readily to employee and employer relationships of our day. The principle is always the same, actually. We live according to a greater hierarchy than man-made systems. Isn't that what Paul was saying here? You live according to a greater hierarchy than any man-made system. Jesus Christ Himself. So then we look to the question of work. Is work good or is it bad? Is it neutral? What happens is, today, too many people have, it may not explain it like this, but have bought into the legend of Pandora's box. You know the myth, and Pandora and her curiosity gets the best of her, and she just has to open the box. And what is it that Jupiter's put in that box that is going to come when she opens the box? And what is going to now come into our world according to the myth? Well, she opens the box, she lets into the world disease and sorrow and vices and crime. And do you know what else was the result of opening that box according to the myth? Work. Work. Right along with the other horrible things. The Bible's in direct contradiction to that, though, isn't it? As a matter of fact, as we look to the Scriptures, the Bible asserts that work is intrinsically good. That work is intrinsically good. Yeah, easy for you to say, Pastor, you're doing God's work. Now, I submit to you that unless you're doing work that is unethical or immoral, you are doing God's work. If work is intrinsically good. To make that point, we'll go back to Genesis just a moment. We don't have time to really spend time in those Scriptures, so let me just explain them just a moment. How does the story begin? How does our story, as God lets us begin to think through humanity, how does it begin? Well, it begins with God, with His hands in the dirt, creating, doesn't it? We're made from dust. We see God beginning, showing Himself as a worker there in the very beginning. God creates paradise. God places man and woman in paradise. I mean, the optimum place, the optimum situation for full satisfaction. What's part of paradise? According to Genesis 2:15, work. God places mankind there to work as a good thing. God gave work before the fall. God gave work before destruction. God gave work before sin and brokenness. We see work is a good thing. Work is good and pleasing to God. Not spiritual work, but work. All work, even what we would tend to call menial, is given dignity and honor. So we work to the glory of God by simply, first of all, just working well, by working diligently, by working creatively, by working patiently, by working willingly, by working joyfully, because we're reflecting His character. There's no sacred versus secular dichotomy in God's economy. God, as we look to the Scripture, we see God as an artist. We see God as an investor. We see God as a teacher. We see God as a just judge. And Portland will be glad to hear we see God right at the beginning as a gardener. And so work, we see as something of God's character. Something that is good. Something that is intrinsically good. But then we have to ask the question, then why do I hate it so much? Why do I live for the weekend then? I mean, I went into Home Depot on Friday, and I walk in. It was a beautiful day, if you recall, on Friday, and I hadn't even got in the store yet, and this man comes across the parking lot, and we begin dialoguing, and he says, "Oh, it's too pretty of a day to work." And I thought, come Sunday morning, I'd like to talk to you about that. I walk in the store, and the clerk's there, and I greet her with a hello, and she says, and I said, "Hello, how are you doing?" And she said, "I'm okay, it's Friday. My work is almost done." Why is it? Why do we hate work? Well, some of you say, "Well, Pastor, you don't know my boss." But look back at 1 Timothy. I mean, look at the bosses that Paul is telling them to stay under and to work well for, diligently and willingly and joyfully and creatively, patiently, and doing it well. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. I mean, when you think about how horrible your bosses are, maybe you should have these verses in your pocket and you can look back at these. Because it's not about the circumstances or the people. Well, some of you say, Pastor, I don't hate work. I just hate the work that I'm doing. It's not work in general. It's just what I'm called or what I'm doing here. Now, I wish I had time to fully develop this, but let me say just a couple of things here. First of all, for those who say, I don't hate work. I just hate the work I'm doing. I would say, where at all possible, work in the area that God's designed you. I mean, if we really believe that there's no dichotomy between the secular and the sacred, that we believe that God designs us and calls us to many vocations, right? Then discover what it is that God's called you to in order to work for His glory as much as possible. To parents, speak to you for just a moment. Don't send your children to school. Don't educate your children just so they would get more wages or just so they can secure a better status. Educate them so they would know, which is a part of the character of God. So that they may learn how to learn in order to know God, in order to have knowledge, to make wise choices and understand how that they can contribute toward the good of others. Educate them to where they can see what their design is so that they can work then to the glory of God. You see, although God has made you to flourish more and be more satisfied when working within certain areas, though, of giftedness, of talentedness, of abilities, even though you may be in the perfect place where God has designed you, I also want to say that you cannot be ultimately fulfilled in your work, though. He also didn't design work to be your ultimate fulfillment. And you know what I'm talking about. You finally finished the project, and now funding to implement it's depleted. Or there's a buyout in your project is trashed. You finally understand your work. You finally are getting a grasp on what you're supposed to do in your job. And the company comes to you and says, well, you're too old. We're going a different direction. You know what I'm talking about. Or you've saved that lady's life in the OR, in the ambulance, but why did the other one have to die? I've weeded that flower bed just 2 days ago, and now it looks worse than it did 2 days ago. If I overwork, there's just no time for my family. But if I underwork, then I'm not caring for my family. You see, work's a good thing, but it's not designed for our ultimate fulfillment. So what do? Well, I like what Tim Keller says here. He says this phrase. He says, redeem your work. Redeem your work. Now, it's not, as Chuck was saying, he's not just talking about going and witnessing to everyone at work. Kent Hughes, a pastor at a church over in the Chicago area in Wheaton, tells a story about a seminary student whose boss overheard a colleague of his coming out of the restroom. And he's coming out of the restroom. He said, I just spent 20 minutes in the John, reading the book of John. You know what? That's not your time. That's a horrible testimony. I just spent 30 minutes telling John about the book of John on company time. That's a horrible testimony. Live your life in such a way as to glorify God. And in doing that in the workplace, it's giving yourself fully to that person, to that organization, to that company that's brought you to do a job. That is pleasing to God. That is working to the glory of God. And then it gives you an opportunity. It gives you a right to talk to individuals and to build friendships with individuals. But back to Genesis again. Adam and Eve lost paradise. They're put in paradise. Genesis 2:15 says that they were given work as a good thing before the fall, before sin, before brokenness. But they lost it. They decided they wanted their own way. They decided that they wanted to be their own rulers, their own saviors, their own lords. And what did God say? God said, okay, I'll leave you to weed your own garden then. And it's going to be tough. And it's going to be real tough now. Cursed. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, God says, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. Why does work, why does life always seem to fall apart for us? Well, here it is. The curse. Thorns. Painful toil. The curse. Why Katrina? Why Rita? Because creation was subjected to frustration. And it's groaning to return back to its proper order. In that passage, Romans 8, where we speak of creation being frustrated, if you kept on reading in there in Romans 8:28, you'd read that God works all things together for good, for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. God works all things together for the good. Them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Well, I got to endure this. If that doesn't kill me, then I'll certainly be stronger. You see, because we even want to look at the Scriptures. We especially want to look at the Scriptures and everything. Just what is it? What about me? What about me? And pull it ourselves at the center. You see, that passage means something much bigger. Much bigger than just what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. What it means is in the big story, in the big picture, the kingdom of Jesus comes. And in the kingdom of Christ, He is conforming all of our little lives, all of our little narratives into His big story, into His narrative. And so the difficult things, even as we can't see them and don't understand what's going on, He's using this to shape His story, shape us, shape our stories into His image. And that's good. What happened at the cross? What happened at the cross? Jesus had the thorns placed on Him, didn't He? Jesus became the curse. 2 Corinthians 5. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. Jesus became the curse. Jesus became sin for you. That's the good news. That's the gospel. What does that mean in this context of work? It means we can now work hard for Christ because He became the curse. It's a new motivation for us. It's an understanding, a bigger picture, bigger than just me. Oh, I have this problem with this boss. I have this problem with this work colleague. I have this with this or whatever, whatever. And He says, wait a minute. Get yourself out of the center for just a moment. This is bigger than you. This is about God and His glory. Work for His glory. You can do that because Christ worked for you on the cross. Last week I was having one of those moments. You have those moments where if work were a football, you'd just punt it. And I remember for me what I did. I called Paige. And I called her up and I said, Paige, just pray for me. Thank God for godly wives. She didn't try to get at the what's the heart of everything going on? She just prayed for me. And we just prayed together over the phone for a little while. Then we talked. And it wasn't an audible voice, but it was, I guess it was the closest thing I can come to something like that. If I just sensed God just talking to me as she was praying and saying, "Gary, here's your problem. You've got your identity all wrapped up in your work. Who you are is not just that you're a pastor, or that you're a husband, or that you're a father, or that you're a whatever you can fill in the blank for your life experience. When I took my focus off my identity being in Jesus Christ alone, there was discouragement. There was pain. There was emotional flight. Again, he wants us to refocus. What's your identity? What is your identity? You're not going to find ultimate fulfillment in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you find your identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, as He empowers you to live for Him, then you can work well. Then you can work diligently and patiently and creatively and willingly and joyfully. Because you know what? You're not working for an individual. You're working for Him. And He gave the ultimate work for you on the cross. He put the curse on Him. It's interesting, you know, even the language of the thorns growing up and Jesus taking those thorns and putting them on his head and as he was going to Calvary, he was being grinded into the ground, wasn't he? Work hard for Jesus, because He's the only boss that won't grind you into the ground. He says, "Come to Me. You're burdened, you're weary, it's heavy. Come to Me. I'm humble, I'm gentle. My yoke is easy, My burden is light." He says, "Put My yoke upon Me, upon you. Yoke up with Christ." Again, the picture of the yoke, you see, you're in one side and He's in the other, and He's taking you along to do the work so that we can all then work to the glory of God. I want to ask that you stand with me. And Jack, if you just play for a moment. And I want to just give you a moment just to think before you run back out into the hustle of what your day offers you. What does it mean for you to redeem your work? Can you work hard at whatever it is for Christ's name's sake, for His glory? He worked hard for you. Give Him your best. You just take a moment and let God deal with your heart. God is faithful. He calls us to be faithful in our work for His name's sake. Let's just go out with singing about His faithfulness for just a moment.